So Genesis chapter 1, verses 31, which is the last verse, and then the first three verses of Genesis 2. Please listen to the reading of the Word of God. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. If you're a note taker and you follow the outline in the bulletin, I'm going to reverse the last two points. I just want to highlight that now also. The last two points, I'll swap the order of. Do any of you have a hard time resting? I know this is a laid-back area. It's a reason Susan and I were happy to move to a place like this where family is valued and community is valued. And yet, even in a place that values those things, there's a restlessness. Now, I know I'm more restless sometimes than a lot of people. When I was buying our house here, when Susan and I were buying our house, and the owner, I drove by to see what was going on at the house. We had already accepted the offer, and the owner of the house saw me, and I felt awkward, so I got out and started talking to him, and he struck up this great conversation with me, and he was just talking and talking, and I was enjoying it, but you know, I can't stand still. And so at some point, because he said he was going to show me some things about the pool and this and that, but we just kept talking. And then he said, well, I could see you're in a rush, so I'll take you to the backyard. And I said, well, I'm not in a rush, but I guess I give the vibe. My parents know it. My dad used to say I have ants in my pants when I was a little kid. As a teenager and a young adult, he said I would burn the candle at both ends. I always got to be doing, 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 doing. There's always something we want to do. There's always something we have to do. And even if you're not sort of wired like me, where you're working from the morning till the night on whatever, worry prevents rest. Anxiety prevents rest. Strife presents rest. Rest. It's an amazing thing. God made us, you know, mind, body, soul. Some theologians separate spirit and soul, but basically these three components and our emotion is tied to all of it. Do you know that? Anxiety presents itself physically in body, as does stress. We've seen in creation that God's creation is good. And so we are not like the Greeks of Jesus' day where we're trying to escape the physical world. As a matter of fact, as a human being, you are body and spirit, body, soul. We will be embodied in all of creation. And we need rest in all of it. We live busy lives in the rat race. I think one of the most beloved verses in the scriptures is Jesus saying this, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now we may think, well, man, that's like from physical. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest is very hard to find or get. And yet in our text today, we see God, who needs no rest, creating a pattern of rest as a good gift for creation. And what I want to show us today is the gift of rest, the command of rest, why we need it, and what it points to. Those are some bigger themes. And I hope to trace that it's given in creation, it's ultimately found in Christ, but it's also meant to be a weekly reminder in what we call the Lord's Day, or what we see in the fourth commandment. Now, Christians have a complicated relationship with the fourth commandment because we don't really call this the Sabbath. And many Christians say there is no Sabbath. But we're going to talk about this because what do you do with number four? If the Ten Commandments are God's moral law for all time, how do we relate to it? That's what we're going to trace, as you see in our bulletins. Just to give you a hint, this is what the Shorter Catechism says, our Constitution, the Westminster Confession. The Fourth Commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as He has appointed in His Word, expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to Himself. It says, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath. But from the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. And so we have to figure out what it means to have rest, why it exists in creation before there was a fall, what it means that Christians have rest in Christ, and that is ultimately what this is about. But then what it means to have an ongoing, physical, visual reminder of it. So let's get into it. So the first point you see there is it says the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. It's established in creation, in the pattern of creation. Kids will ask this question, and people who don't believe in Christianity will mock us for this question. Why did God need rest? It says He'd worked, and then He rested. But we know that God does not grow tired or weary. What is that about? He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. I hope you've seen in the sermons we've done in Genesis 1 so far that what God does in... First of all, we know He didn't have to take 6 days to create. Right? Could have just, boom, it could have been there. Or He could have done it over however long He wanted to do it. But He lays out a pattern to order chaos, to show intellect and logic, to show beauty and diversity. He's doing all this. He prepares a home, and He places man and woman in that home. As a matter of fact, the home is made for human beings. And you guys have commented on those sermons. And then God says, we'll make man in our own image, in our likeness. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue the earth, and exercise dominion over everything. In other words, what I've laid out the pattern that I didn't have to do, and I didn't have to tell you, but I'm doing it as a pattern for you. Now you go do that. You cultivate. Make it so life will flourish. Produce offspring so they'll do the same. So God creates and then He rests. What is He trying to tell us? See, what's significant about this? So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He sets it apart. This is not one moment in time that God gets to and He says, this seventh day is a holy one, and then we move on. He's creating the pattern that He expects in creation before there's a fall and before they need rest, as a reminder of all that He had done. Now get the beauty in this, I think. Every day He makes a declaration, right? He's like an artisan or a worksman, and he plants the trees, or He fills the seas with fish. And the seas are beautiful. And then He looks at it,
And he says, ah, this is good. What is he doing? Every day, enjoying the fruit of his labors. And then he gets to the end of creation, and now it's reached where it needs to be, and he looks at it all and he says, it's very good. Now notice, what happens at the end of a day before the next day? There's implicit rest, right? Every day there's a little bit of rest. We go to sleep. And every day God says it's good, but then at the end of the creation, there's a bigger day of rest. It's not just a night, it's a whole 24-hour period, and God declares it very good. And I think the pattern we see here is not just that rest is established, but what's established? Work. We see that in the commandments. 6 days you shall do all your work. Work is good. Do you enjoy your work? We see what happens in the fall. It's not as enjoyable, but yet you do kind of enjoy it. I love this movie, The Patriot, with Mel Gibson, if you remember it. And Mel Gibson's this warrior, and he's trying to live a quiet life. He's just trying. And they keep wanting him to be this vicious warrior. They have a nickname for him. And he just wants to raise his family and live a quiet life. So what does he do? He starts woodworking, like I know a lot of y'all do, pick up woodworking. And he's in there, and he's fashioning, and he's woodworking. He's trying to have an outlet for this pent-up anger and energy, and just a, and he makes a rocking chair. Remember it? And he's finished with the rocking chair, and he's so excited about this rocking chair. If you just see like the restful, he puts it down, and he's hesitant, like a little scared, and he sits in it, and then he rocks back and forth. It just has the biggest grin, and it collapses underneath him. And he picks up the pieces of it, and he just whips it into the corner, and you just see a pile of rocking chairs. And his daughter's there, and she goes, like that. And it's funny, because I went and tried to do that, and I went and built a rocking chair because I needed an outlet for, you know, my energy, and I bought the plans for it, and I bought some tools for it, and I go and I build a rocking chair. It was an Adirondack-style rocking chair. I was very proud of this. It's a little rickety, but it didn't collapse like him. And I remember my dad saying, you should sell these. And I said, the amount of time I have into this, they'd have to be $1,000 each. It's like, but the point is, do you take pleasure at the work of your hands? Now, I think this is why hobbies are good, because the workplace that we currently, in our sort of like detached society where every job is detached from another job, we often don't get to see the fruit of our labors. If you're a widget maker or whatever, some people get to see it. But the point is, work is good and we need to reflect on it. I think this happens in the spring for a lot of people. They do their spring cleaning of their home or maybe of their property. And then you just sit and you feel good in it. That's what God's doing here when he declares it good. And that's what he's doing here when he declares it very good. Very good. God, I call this a creation ordinance. And my point is, the reason it's here is because it fits the rest of the pattern. What God is doing establishes the pattern. And creation ordinances are things that are established as part of the fabric of creation, like marriage, for instance, like work, dominion, subduing for good. The problem in the fall is all that gets messed up, right? So dominion becomes abusive domination, and relationship and marriage becomes, well, you just see the anarchy going in our world today. But rest gets disordered too. We don't do it. We don't seek it. We try to. Or the other side of the coin, we don't do the be productive for a number of days and then rest.
Because I understand some don't, some all they do is rest. And that actually leads to a lot of disorders because there's no outlet. Work and rest is set in creation. We see the disordered in this next piece, so the Sabbath commandment, because the Sabbath creation ordinance is a gift. But what we see in the fall is now it has to be a command. That's what you get in the Exodus, number 4, right? And why is that? Think about it. Israel, the children of God, because God declares, you know, for Abraham is going to be his chosen people to model what was supposed to be happening. They end up slaves in Egypt. And what are they doing? Working nonstop without rest. Right? We even see it in Exodus 5. The foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." And Pharaoh says, you're idle. That's why you want to go worship to the Lord. Go now and work, and no straw will be given to you, but you must have the same output. No rest. It's what you see in Pharaoh's enslavement of this people. What is he doing? He's murdering babies, destroying the image of God created in creation. What does that do? Is the Egyptian people are going to breed with the Jewish people, defiling marriage to outbreed the Jews. That's why they don't want male babies, but they still need the slaves. The whole thing is disordering. And so God comes, and the Exodus is a new creation. Think creation. God creates and brings dry ground out of water, and he makes creation out of the waters. And God delivers his enslaved people with no rest through the waters of the Red Sea. The dry ground appears. Now, in creation, God creates all that, places man in it, and then he says, work and rest, and be fruitful and multiply. And in the Exodus, what does he do? He has to tell us now in a fallen world how to do that. And so he starts to give the law. And we see that summarized in the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. It is significant that, and this is in your bulletin, Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your work. You shall labor and do all work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is in you. Not only you, but those who are under your charge. You are not to rest at the expense of others. But he points to creation. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. So God blessed it. Now, what's interesting to me is that's given at the beginning of the Exodus, right at the end of the Exodus, right before they go into the promised land. Do you know the Ten Commandments are given again in Deuteronomy 5? So at the beginning of 40 years and at the end of 40 years, same rules. But do you know God changes it in this slight way? He says, it's in your bulletin on the same page as all the verses. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What the Bible's doing is it's taking these two great Old Testament events that the Psalms sing of and the prophets reflect on, creation and deliverance in the Exodus, and it's tying the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment, to those two things. Do you know they grumbled? So get this. They grumble at Pharaoh for making them work too much, but then they grumble at God for making them rest. And I think what's going on, and we see it in our lives, is we don't really want to be told what to do and when to do it. And there's always something to do, as I said at the beginning of the sermon. Something left undone or something we want to do. And we think we know better. Well, I don't need rest. But my point is the pattern is reiterated. Creation, beginning of Exodus, end of Exodus. And so my question for us today is, what is our view of the Ten Commandments? And what is our view of the fourth commandment? Because I think we would all say that even though Jesus fulfilled the law, it's still a sin to murder. And we want to take them all. But number four, we don't know what to do with. For the first 1,800 years of Christianity, that wasn't the case. It wasn't. Now, we'll get to why the Lord's Day becomes the fulfillment of this. I'll get there at the end, but just take it right now on trust. So for 1,800 years, so from the time of the apostles to just like 150 years ago in America, the Lord's Day was viewed as the Sabbath. And that's why our Confession of Faith from the 1600s says that. I'm old enough, so many of you are old enough, to remember blue laws. Do you remember when things used to be closed? That was just a little while ago. That's unheard of right now. And I think in our rapid world, and especially in this country, where we can order something in the middle of the night and have it at our house the next day, where there's no delayed gratification. It's just we have everything at our fingertips. We are more and more impatient. And that affects how we can rest. You know, my parents, they owned this Hallmark store for 40 years, and you guys have heard this before. And the first 18 of it, the first half of it, we always had Sunday off. And it was a family day. It was church, family. And we were Catholic, but you get the context, right? And, man, my parents needed it. We enjoyed it. We did recreation. Recreation is good on the Sabbath. But their location was closing down, the shopping center. They lost their lease, and they had to move. And they had nothing. My parents lived, the store was all they had. And they had to relocate. And the only option, because, you know, when you place a store, it's all, there's, you know, Hallmark had to have a say and everything, required, the shopping center required them to be open 7 days a week. And for 20 years, they worked 7 days a week because they could never really get the right manager. And you know what they were? They had to do it. They were slaves to that store, just like the Jews were slaves in Egypt, just like we're slaves to whatever is preventing us from making the most of the gift of the Lord's Day. What is it? Work, hobbies, parents, kids, social media, approval. Now, everything I just said there can also be applied to our own sense of inner well-being, by the way. Whose approval are we seeking that is preventing us from resting? Not just on the Lord's Day. Again, that's why that verse that Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. What is it for you that you are, in that prayer closet, we prayed that this whole thing would be us, you know, playing for an audience of one. And we know that expectations on ourselves placed on us by jobs or by community or by the church or by whatever robs us of that joy. What is it for you that's always in the back of your mind? What this person will think or what you'll lose? That's restlessness. Jesus Christ comes. So as I As I said, I was moving the points. No, the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ comes, and he comes eating and drinking and partying. And they say he's got a demon, or they say he's a drunkard and a glutton. And you know what he does? He challenges their view of the Sabbath. If you remember Mark's gospel and John's gospel, he's always like deliberately going to do something that's going to make the religious leaders challenge his, like get angry with him because it's the Sabbath. You see, because there's two errors to this. There's one is we ignore it altogether, but the other is we add to it. And so Jesus goes into the synagogue and somebody has a withered hand and they're watching him. Is he going to try to heal that person? And he heals them. Or somebody's bent over and he heals them. And the synagogue person will stand up and he'll say, there are 6 days in which to be healed. Come on those days. Trying to quote creation or something. And you remember what Jesus says? He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so I think what I'm trying to help us see is, it's not so simple as to just throw the Sabbath away, but we also can't add to it because, I mean, from what I can tell, this was one of the things Jesus was most serious about. He healed the guy at the pool on the Sabbath, and he told him, take up your bed and walk. And no sooner does this guy pick up his mat, he's getting judged for picking up his mat. And the religious leaders say, who told you to carry that around? Or they go through the grain fields and they're plucking grains off the things, but it's the Sabbath. And they say, well, why are your disciples, like, they think like they're doing farming on the Sabbath day or something. The Sabbath is not there to rob our joy. But in a fallen world, that's what it is. And the reason I think that is it always goes back to what I said last week about identity, security, and relationship. We somehow can think that how we keep the Lord's Day is earning something with God. And somehow, if we're doing it better than the others, because, like, I think we all know we can't get to God by all this law-keeping. But maybe if God sees all the people that aren't doing it, maybe you'll grade on a curve. And so we make laws that we like, and then we hold everybody else accountable to them, as if to elevate ourselves and lower others. Like, you see this in Jesus when his disciples eat and they don't wash. And the religious leaders are angry. Why do your disciples not keep our traditions? They're eating and not washing. There's no law about that. Jesus says, those are your traditions. And then Jesus points out how they find loopholes around the laws they don't like, and then they make laws that they do want. And this is why Jesus had to come. Jesus comes to reclaim the Sabbath. When he says he is Lord of the Sabbath, that is so deep. He's Creator God in Genesis 1 and 2. Then God said, and he creates. Then God said it was good, and he declares it good. Then God said it was very good. And God blessed the Sabbath day, and Jesus Christ is the very Word of God. He is the creator of all things. All things are made through him. Without him, nothing is made. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the creator of the Sabbath. And then he comes. And he says, I'm going to show you what it really means. And he attempts to reclaim it. And he does for those of us who are in Christ. And he's trying to show us that it is blessing, not burden. Restorative, not restrictive. It's delight, not duty. In some sense, I'm preaching to the choir. You're all here.
and the joy in this building, in this property on a Sunday morning. Why is that? The love of the body, united in Christ, coming together from out of the world, like I said in that, you know, when we did the new members, ecclesia, out of, called out into a congregated body. And then Jesus, the perfect Sabbath keeper, takes the penalty for all of us Sabbath breakers to give us his righteousness and his record of perfection. And that it's in that vein that he say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your weary souls. So I love our declaration of faith today, which we did, which was very simply, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered to us in the gospel. I love how the Westminster documents talk about faith. Rest and receive in Christ. And that's where the last point becomes the next point. Because we hear that in the book of Hebrews. And you can go there if you want, Hebrews 4. Where we hear that great verse about rest in Christ. Now, the author of Hebrews is talking about Jewish history, and so some of it's complicated about the promised land was supposed to be where shalom or peace happens. And clearly that did not bring them into God's rest. And so Hebrews 4, verse 2, for good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest. As he has said, I have sworn my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Talking about creation. And it says, and God rested on the seventh day from his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Here it is. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now the author of Hebrews says those who are united to Christ by faith enter that rest. And what does he say violates that? For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works. Faith and works, right? It's in Jesus Christ that we have true and abiding rest. He's the Prince of Peace, and isn't peace related to rest? And that's what he brings, that's what he gives. In Colossians 1, Paul writes to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from our God and Father. What a beautiful thing to be saying to people. Peace from God. Through in verse 19 in Colossians 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 5:1. Get this connection. Christ comes, the Lord of the Sabbath. He reclaims the Sabbath. Obeys where we fail. Perfectly honors God. What does he say on the cross? Yeah, I see you guys mouthing it. Tetelestai. It is finished. In our text today, God says, I have finished. After, I'll just read it. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And we read in Hebrews that God's work was done. But do you remember what John says, Jesus says in John 5? I preached this a few months back. My Father is working, and I am working too. And he says that in the context of a healing on the Sabbath. And we say, well, I don't understand. I thought God rested. Yeah, but what happened? We fell. And so God's work comes again in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what does Christ do after he comes out of the tomb on the first day? Well, he's here for 40 days, and then it says he ascends to the right hand of God and is seated on the throne. He's resting. As the church now goes out, as the Spirit is doing the work. But I want to go back to creation. Why did God give that seventh day if he didn't need rest? And Adam and Eve really didn't need rest. They were sleeping every night. They weren't fallen. The labor wasn't necessarily hard. It was increased in the fall. It's because the pattern is meant to be there. And that's why it's repeated throughout. And the Lord's Day in the New Testament, which is the first day of the week, is shown to be that. And so I think I have some verses. Well, I have Revelation 1:10 there in your bulletin where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. These are words of the covenant community coming together. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about taking an offering when you are gathered together on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians says six times, when you come together, and it's in the context of corporate worship. And what we see the Christians in the New Testament church doing on the Lord's Day is exactly what you saw Jesus doing on the Sabbath. Worship, fellowship, works of mercy, works of necessity, and partying. This is meant for our joy, for our goodness, to sit back and go, ah, Father of creation, thank you for all you've done in the presence of the body. So get together at people's homes, fellowship with one another. Absolutely. Enjoy the day, worship, praise God, and rest. Of course, Hebrews 10 says not to neglect getting together or the gathering of the saints, as is the habit of some. And the whole thing is about resting in Christ, our great high priest. Just if some say, well, where does it say that? Where does it say the Lord's Day is the new Sabbath? Well, the Bible shows creational and covenantal realities shift in the New Testament. Sometimes it's very clear, like, for instance, eating kosher, all the dietary laws, right? Peter has this vision to eat all this stuff he's not supposed to eat, and he says, I'm not going to eat that, Lord. It's unclean. And Jesus says to him, don't call unclean what I've made clean. You eat it. And so that's a clear narrative that explains a shift away from the dietary restrictions we call kosher. But something like baptism and circumcision, well, we have the Acts, in the book of Acts, where circumcision is, it says, well, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. But the Jews are never told not to be circumcised. But we see the covenantal realities in baptism replacing circumcision. And that's what you see in the Lord's Day and the Sabbath. And so what's my hope from this sermon? It's two things. One, we see that the Sabbath is a gift, and we use it that way. And two, which is more important and most important, that we find our rest in Christ, that we stop our striving, not stop succeeding or excelling for the glory of God, but stop using our identity and our works, as we all of us do, and rooting our value in that. You are valuable and precious because of who you are in Christ. Rest in Him, the one who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your weary souls." Let's pray.